Jeremiah 50, and we'll go in verse 33. Great verse, this one. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Isn't that great? Yeah? That is God talking about his people. They're oppressed. In captivity, as we know, often held. They were held like that. No way out. Held fast. Trapped. And God was there. And he says that he is the Lord, the Redeemer, is strong. And he heard the cries of the people and would act upon them. His people, he'd call upon him. Same with us today there. Call upon him and he will be there to come and help us. And he's named the Lord of hosts. And that immediately makes me think, don't mess with him. You don't mess with the Lord of hosts, do you? It's a pretty powerful name. And that's what he is. And it says there, he pleads our case. That doesn't mean to say that the Lord gets down on his knees to somebody and says, and begs and says, let them go. Let them go. They're my people, if you don't mind. It's nothing like that. It's you let them go. They're my people. Don't you mess with them at all. A bit like perhaps a lawyer does. When he goes to set somebody free there, he defends the case. He defends, stands up there. And we, if you look at us people in sin, were guilty. No way out. Every single person here was guilty of something that we'd done. And there we were. The world will throw at us everything. You did this, you did that, you did this. Jesus Christ comes up and says, no, I'll defend them. They're my people. Leave them alone. I have redeemed those people. And he sets us free. We're then away. He gives us rest. And in the end, I love that one. It says he will disquiet Babylon. Babylon representing the world. Babylon might have its time in a way today. And we're under that control, if you like. But in another way, because we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're free. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. And the vengeance will come. But I don't want to talk about that today. Jesus will sort that out. Jesus will sort Babylon out. But I want to look at Christ being our Redeemer and how great and fantastic our God is. And the word Redeemer in Hebrew is gal. Very easy little word. G-A-A-L. How do you pronounce that? Gal, gal. And it means to redeem the next of kin, buy back relatives' property, to avenge and deliver the ransom, which is us. That word means all those things. Fantastic word, isn't it? Yeah. And that is what the Lord has done for us. I want to shoot across now to the Old Testament in the book of Ruth, because there's a great example there. And then we'll go back into the New Testament and we'll finish off in Revelation after that. So keep up with us. Ruth chapter 1. Just after the book of Judges. Yep, there he is. It's all very well saying it's after Judges. I couldn't find Judges then. It all went sort of funny then. I love the book of Ruth. Ruth is a fantastic book. Really one of my favourites. I've probably read that book more than any other book. Probably only because it's got four chapters in it. But it's a nice little one to read. And you can probably do that in an evening. And then go back over it and pick more and more things from it, because it's all there. We're going to jump in at verse 6. I perhaps need to sort of recap a little bit of the story here. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and a little small family of a husband and a wife and two boys, because of the famine, left and went and dwelt in the land of Moab. And while they were there, there's lots and lots of tragedies happened upon them. The father, whose name was Emelec, died. And the two sons, who by that time had two wives, Mahlon and Chilion, both died as well. So you're then left with Naomi, who was the wife of Emelec, and the two women that were married to her two sons. So just three women were left altogether. And everything could seem to have gone wrong. But out of those three women comes a woman who stands up and is a little gemstone, because that's what she is. And her name is Ruth. I suppose that's why it's called the Book of Ruth, isn't it? But she is a really such a strong and a fantastic character in this. And through this, the situations that happen there, God turns the fortunes of the two women that go off together, which is Naomi and Ruth, and puts everything back together. So when there was a tragedy, a disaster, then God just thought, yep, okay, I've heard you now. You want help on this one. Here I am. And God moves in on the situation. Perhaps they should never have ever moved out of the land of Israel or whatever there in the first place. God would have sorted that else. But through all these things, Naomi says, I'm going home. I'm going back to where I came from. So we pick it up in verse 6. And it says, then she arose, that's Naomi, with her daughter-in-laws, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that ye may find that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I had the hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear you sons, would you tarry for them still till they were grown? Would you stay for them, for their having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. What a great way to end that little bit we're going to read about there. And I suppose the whole thing comes about because Naomi is absolutely on her knees. She's got nothing left. Just losing her two sons and her husband would have been so hard to take in and to bear. And she's got nobody to look after her there now as a man in the family there. Everything has been totally taken away from her. But somehow she hears in that land that God had looked after the people where she had come from in giving them bread. That message had somehow got to her, and she acted upon it. And that's a great scripture for us there, folks, is no matter who we're talking to, and sometimes people are not interested in what we got to say. Words can sometimes fall upon someone else that they act upon that. We're telling people how great our God is. He does this. He can heal you. He can do this. We talk to them about salvation. And somebody might not be listening who we're talking to directly, but somebody else hears that, goes and tells someone else or whatever the case may be, and they know where to come. Very important that we talk to people about the Lord all the time. We need to see people saved. Need to see people taken from the land of Babylon and into the Lord's blessing there. We've got a lot to say about the Lord, and we need to keep remembering that we have got a lot to say. But that is mingled in with a lot of knowledge that the Lord has given us from being Christians. We've been taught from this book, which is a fantastic book. And we know salvation. We know about baptism. We know about repentance. We know about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and how those things are important. So keep on doing those things, folks. And Ruth Naomi is very persuasive here to the two girls. She says, go. You know, this is your opportunity to go back into the land that you are at, Moab. Stay there. Don't go with me. What can I give you? What have I got to offer you? I'm just going to go back, and that's my life. And Oprah actually goes back, or stays where she is. And she goes into obscurity. You don't hear anything more about her. This book is about Ruth, not about Orpah. I don't think she gets another mention after that, but she settles back into her land. But there was absolutely no way that Ruth was going to leave Naomi's side. Now, I don't know whether that was because she felt sorry for her mother-in-law and she was really close to her and she loved her and thought, I need to look after you. Or was it the fact that she'd heard about the things that Naomi was talking to about, God feeding his people with bread? Wow, who is this God? I want to know who this God is. I don't know him. In my land, we don't know him. But you talk to me about a living God, and I want to know who this person is. And she says at the end there, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. I'm going to get right involved in it. And thy God, my God. I want to know the God that you know, because he's so powerful. And she goes, Ruth goes with Naomi. I think Naomi gives up things. Okay, if you want to come, come with me. And off they go there. But I don't know, you know, that they were both going into something where the future wasn't really set out for them. Two women going back to a country where Naomi had been for before, that was going to possibly be changed. You know, you often go back to places. Have you gone back to your old school after a year or two? It's different, isn't it? Or go back to an old place where you used to work. Everything changes. And that was what she was going back to. Ruth wasn't really sure. She knew there was a God there and she wanted to see this God, the living God. So maybe in that situation, they were going into the unknown, but it seems like Ruth was maybe the stronger person in that, okay, I'm going back here. This could be exciting, where poor Naomi was a little bit upset with God, a little bit bitter. She goes back and she says, don't call me that name anymore. Call me bitter, because that's what I am. But God was going to put everything right. I'm going to jump into Ruth chapter 4. So you get there. I'm just going to fill you in on a little bit of the story here. So you're listening?
Good.
Story goes on. The two girls return home. And what they do, they come to the bottom of the pile, which is pretty much how anybody who goes to live in a foreign land, you don't necessarily might not understand the language, know the customs of the way things go there. You haven't got perhaps a house, somewhere to live. You've got nobody to perhaps look after you. So you go to the bottom of the pile. You go in there with nothing and you've got to build your way up. So that's where they go. They have nothing. And Ruth gets a little job gleaning in the field. So what that means is that when the harvest was out and the reapers would go out, they would gather in the harvest, and the gleaners were people that picked up the things that fell to the floor. The little bits of wheat that might have slipped to the floor, they were there to gather them up. Now, I don't know whether the reapers went through, picked it all up and went out again, and then the gleaners came in, or whether the reapers were picking it up and the gleaners were in their way at their feet, you know, picking little bits up, thinking, I need this. I don't know. Maybe they got in the way. But that was what Ruth was doing, just to get some money so that they could actually live in the land where they were there. But the Lord was with her, and she finds favor, and she meets a guy called Boaz, who's going to come and take a big part in this story, as we're going to see in chapter 4 in a minute. And he shows kindness towards her in a big, big way. And he becomes what they call a kinsman or a redeemer. And that is a male relative who has a privileged responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in danger or in need. And in that category, you could definitely put Ruth and you could definitely put Naomi, because there was no way that they could rescue themselves out of that situation. They were going to glean for the rest of their lives, really. But God had other plans there. But the interesting thing about the kinsman, you can have more than one kinsman. You can have two or three or whatever the case may be. And Boaz was not the number one kinsman in line, as we're going to see in a minute there. Somebody else was. So let's go And you're there already, aren't you? In Ruth chapter 4, just across the page from me. I'm going to read the story a little bit further on. It says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho. People say ho. It's a funny word to say, isn't it? Ho. Such a one. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. That's Naomi's husband. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before thy inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, there's a bit more of the story to come. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So he changed his mind then. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour. And this was a testament in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon, that's the two boys, the two sons of Naomi, of the hand of Naomi, as it just says there. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of the place ye are witnesses this day. So the time had come, we just read there, of the kinsman to come forward. And initially this first guy comes forward, don't even know his name there, a relative. And he says, yeah, okay, that's what's on offer, I'll buy it. I'll buy the land and I'll take in Naomi, and that's fine by me. I wonder what Boaz was thinking then, because I really think he desired and wanted to be the kinsman here. Did his heart sink at that, thinking, oh, well, that's gone. But there was one little bit that came on top of that, and that was Ruth. And Ruth was in the picture as well, because she was the daughter-in-law. And when that came on offer, I don't think it was putting Ruth down or anything like that, but the kinsman says, no, I can't do it now. I can't do that. I reckon Boaz saw the opportunity, saw the chance, and probably his heart from being right on the floor suddenly leapt. Thought, this is what I want. I can do something here. I can make something of this. I can be the kinsman of this family and look after them and protect them. I wonder why that guy said no. Maybe he was not ready to marry, because that would he have had to have done there. Maybe he's just not ready for all that responsibility. Maybe he just didn't want to. But he left the opportunity open and Boaz came in. Obligations in the Old Testament, the nearest kinsman, to buy back the land or the property, to buy back the family that had fallen into slavery, and to avenge the blood, if there was one, of a murdered relative. Responsible things for Boaz to take on, but he was prepared to stand up there and be the redeemer of that family. And in the end, it's a great love story, isn't it? Yeah. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son called Obed, whose father was Jesse, who was the father of King David. Right in the line of Jesus Christ. It goes down through the Lord's lineage there, doesn't it? Yeah. And it's a story of being brought into the royal family of God, a Moabite. Shouldn't have even been anywhere near there, but she got brought into the family there. And it's one of those what you call a rags to riches story, isn't it? Yeah. You can liken it to Prince Harry marrying, what's her name? Meghan Markle. Yeah. He was of royal blood. We used to call it blue blood. I used to think when I was a little kid that the royal family had blue blood. I'm thinking, I've got red blood. Why can't I have blue blood? But they got blood like us, haven't they, really? But it's called blue blood. And Meghan Markle was just a commoner. I think she's probably a bit above a commoner, but she was a commoner compared to the royal family. I consider myself a commoner. I'm just the low type of thing there. But it was a story of that. A story of the king, Jesus Christ, marrying the church. The bride is going to come for the bridegroom. Similar stories, aren't they? Yeah. We, in fact, mirror image, if you like, the story of Ruth, gleaning in the field, nothing. You know, working ourselves, our socks off to get a living in this land with no hope, to live a certain amount of years and to die and that be it. That's perhaps all we had in our lives. Yet the Redeemer came, took us out of the slavery, the land of Babylon, and said, I'll give you something else here. I'll be your Redeemer. I'll step in and be your kinsman. And I'll take you out of the place you're in, the slavery, and put you in a higher place. And there's lots more to come from where we are now. Boy, oh boy, have we got an amazing heritage that's ahead of us. And you've been put in to the family of God. How did Jesus Christ do that? He paid a debt and a fee that nobody else was able to do that. You can look at it, perhaps the first king's kinsman came along, as in the case of Ruth and Naomi there. You can look at that, maybe that the guy was unable to pay it. Maybe that was the Old Testament law that man was unable to keep up. He couldn't do it. So Jesus Christ came along, the second kinsman, the second in line, stepped in and said, I will do it. If it cost me everything, and it did cost his life, I'm prepared to do that, to rescue that person who is me and who is you from all that was getting us down. The Redeemer came down. Fantastic. All the people said, Jesus Christ, that is, of course, you knew that. I've got all my notes all over the place. So I've got note number one and page number four is on the back of that. So that's where we're going to go to. Hebrews chapter 9. We're shooting to the Old Testament. And sorry, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hebrews 9. Where are we going to go from? Verse 11. And Paul talking here, he said, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having ordained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifice to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we know that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. You know that. You know that when you received the Holy Ghost, you had a relationship with God and you knew Jesus Christ. And he was the only one who was able to redeem you from your life. He was the only one who could step forward. He was the only one who was pure enough, free from sin. The spotless lamb came forward and said, I'll do that. And by the blood that was spilt by his death, he gave us a deliverance from sin and freedom from captivity, from the Babylonians, from the whoever it is that you work under today, from just this world. And from the gleaning that was going on, we were on our knees begging for somebody to come in and save us. And Christ did that. And the cost to us was absolutely nothing. And you never get anything free these days, do you? Have you ever noticed that? You look for a deal or you look for something and somebody says, I'll give you something free. This pen from Metro Bank is free. You go into Metro Bank, they'll let you take them. Martin came back with a load the other day and we've got them up the front here. And they'll give you that. But there's always a cost to it because someone's going to probably talk to you about their product, aren't they? So you don't get anything for free. But you got redeemed for free when you look at that. You got the Holy Spirit for nothing. The only thing you had to do to get into salvation was to get wet in the tank, maybe. Still cost you nothing. Just a little bit of your time. It's always available. The baptism tank is here in obedience to God. All those things are available. But when you think about it, the free gift was the life of the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. It's amazing that the Father could let the Son do that for us. And it's amazing that the Son could come down and actually go through with that, that we might have a life of freedom from all those sins. From the sins and all those things. It's just amazing there. 1 John chapter 2, don't turn to that. It says that Jesus is the, I'll never say this word, propitiation of our sins. It means a forgiver. Jesus Christ is the forgiver of our sins. He died that we could all enter into the holiest of holies and go right into the throne of God and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in need. Help me. And the Lord turned his ear upon us and looked upon us favorably and give all those things. And it's for every single person in the whole world can take advantage of that. But it's free will. Do you want to do that? And most of the people will come in and they might even get baptized. It's hard to do that even in itself. You know, a lot of people you think, they're just not interested in this at all. To get somebody to come in is fantastic. To get them in the tank is brilliant as well. But get them to stick around and put a commitment to the living God can sometimes be difficult. And they'll walk away from those things, which is really sad. But for us, folks, we know that our Redeemer lives and lives today. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to go from verse 35 of Mark 10. Just a little intro. Just at the start of this, Jesus takes the 12 disciples aside and tells them how he's going to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. But yet the things he was talking about, as we're going to read now, seems to fall on deaf ears, because two of the disciples come forward. And in verse 35, it says, and just after the Lord said that, he said, I'm going to get mocked, I'm going to get spat upon, and I'm going to get killed. But the third day, I'm going to rise again. He's saying some really, really big things. And it says in verse 35, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord's pouring out his heart here, telling them all the things that are going to happen and that. And then these two guys come forward, two of his closest guys there, and say, we want something of you, Lord. So anyway, it goes on. They said, do so whatsoever we shall desire, we want. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized with, withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to him and said unto them, ye know that that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a funny old story. It's a very human story as well. You know, the guys had been around with the Lord. They've been talking to him. They knew him. And they go forward, James and John there. We want a favor, Lord. We want a big ask of you here. We want to sit either side of you because we know who you are and you're someone powerful. Forget the rest of those 10. They're not as good as me and my brother here, you know. We want that position. And I wonder if it took the Lord by surprise there. I wonder if he thought, whoa, where did that come from there? You can't knock their enthusiasm and their love for Jesus, can you? You can't knock that. Yeah, I want to be right next to you, Lord, because everything happens around you. I want to be there. I want to be your mate. I want to be the closest that I can possibly get to you. And sometimes, you know, we come to the Lord with a huge wish list. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Have a wish list, you know, come to the Lord with the things that you want. I'm never, ever going to say that's wrong. And we'll have a prayer time later on. You can come up and put those things to the Lord, and the Lord will give you those things. He'll never turn you away there. But are we prepared, two things, to give to each other as well? We can come in here a bit blinkered with, I want, I need, I must have, I need it now, Lord. And that's our vision sometimes. But what about other people? What about your brothers and sisters? Do you look upon them and think, you know what, sometimes their need is greater and bigger than my need. And perhaps I should put my things a little bit lower down the list and look to those things, you know. Are we prepared to give to each other? And just another thing, are we here, once again, to get what we want, or are we here to give thanks to the Redeemer, the great God, the Almighty, who gave his life for us? Is our focus on, once again, me, or is it, wow, I'm here to worship the living God and the powerful God, and I want to be on his side. I want to be on his side, and I want to do those things. Is that how our life is? Do we see God as that, our Savior, our Redeemer, the power that he has? It's just amazing there. I'm not saying, come with your list. Please don't ever think, oh, I can't give that to the Lord because I want to give it. Come with him. But have your mind on other things as well there. And James and John rightly probably upset the others there and caused a bit of unrest that the Lord had to put back together there. Do we come to the meetings with a problem? I fell out with that person, that sister, that brother. And I'm going to talk to them. I want to see them. I'm going to talk to them about that. I'm going to sort it out today. Is that the thing that's most prominent in that old mind of ours, our old head? Because that sometimes can happen there. And we can cause division and things like that. We can put a stumbling block before our brother and sister. Or are we prepared to come here and say, do you know what? That doesn't matter to me anymore. What Lisa said to me. Sorry, Lisa. Pick on my wife. It's the safest thing, isn't it? I just get killed when I go home, that's all, but I haven't put up with that. Or am I here to lift that person up, to say, yeah, I love you. You're fantastic. You're great. I'm in a battle with you, and I want to be with you. I want you by my side to fight on. That's how it should be there. I want to help you overcome. I want to pray for you. I want to see you get healed, all these sorts of things. Do we come happy to the meeting? I was saying to Martin and to Lisa the last couple of days. Sundays, I love coming to meetings on Sundays. Lisa was saying to me, she said, Lisa's one of these people that get up and go people, you know. We'll do it now. And we're on a big tidy up of our house at home, and we're clearing things out and painting things and taking the door off and putting that right, Colin, and playing it down and everything. And Lisa says, why don't we ever start before about 10 o'clock? Because I've sort of got myself, and I'm not working at the moment, I've got myself a little routine of, oh, yeah, I get up at late, I sit in bed, lie around, do this, do that. And Lisa's ready. When are we going to start? We're going to start now. We're going to do this. And I'm a bit like that. But Sundays, it changes around. I don't know if you noticed, I'm one of the first here. I'm with Robin and Wendy. I'm always here or thereabouts to be in the first one because I love coming here. And I suppose the things that you do and you love being here are the things that you put all your effort into. And I'm not saying Lisa's slovenly at home and doesn't want to come, but the meetings to me are so exciting simply because you don't know who's going to be here. You know, we always love visitors coming into our meeting because we've got something to tell them. And I love that. And if that comes, that's great. I love seeing you guys. I think, yeah, you have little chats with people. If you come here early enough, you have little chats with people and catch up time. Talk to Ben. He's always here quite early. It's always good to have a little chat with Ben. Little prayer room over there. You can pray with people. You can catch up with people. And it's just quality time with the saints. And it's always a busy day, Sunday. I love them. I really do love them, and I want to be here. And that's how it should be there. It's never, to me, a burden. Never a burden. Work can sometimes be like that. Sundays I love them. Now, Sundays bring on Monday. And Monday, when I was working, you said, oh, Monday. I don't think about it anymore. Sundays are great. But remember, before we finish in a minute, remember the Son of God came to ransom us, the Redeemer. And we need to see him, the Redeemer, the one who ransomed us, more and more in our lives, so that the old Martin disappears and goes. And it's more, I want to reflect Jesus Christ. I want to be more like you, Lord. I want to do the things you do, and I want to think the things that you think, and use your brain instead of my brain. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to finish in this one. Probably been making my own dinner tonight, but I don't care. No, Lisa's lovely to me. I love Lisa. I hope you realise that, yeah. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And it says, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. That's Jesus. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. A time to come later on, as we know there. Jesus Christ is worthy to hear our praise and our songs. We love singing that great chorus time again today. Fantastic hymn. And that's how it goes, because we want to sing to our Lord. He loves to hear those things there. He's the only one who was able to take on and open the seals. He was the only one. I think it says earlier on that John, when all this revelation was given to him, it said that there was nobody there who could open it, and he cried because there was nobody there. Christ came forward and did those things there. And we're now going to be made kings and priests. So if we are there and the Lord has lifted us up from gleaning the land or whatever we were doing, to being a king and priest, let's be kings and priests, and not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Six rest of the days, whatever they are there, yeah? And don't want the word is the preeminence, yeah, above somebody else. Don't put yourself above somebody else. Don't be the top dog, is how we say. That's my sort of language. What was I say in Australia? The top banana. That's my best Australian accent. The Aussies used to come over and say, the top banana. And that was how these things go. It was a top dog in England. And, you know, we're all together in this. This is a battle to get to the kingdom where we want to be, where the Lord wants us to be. So it's all done for us there. But set Jesus Christ on high in your life. Put no other above him. And he's the one, I can't do it, nobody else can do it, who can look into your heart to see what you're doing and what you're thinking today. You can't fool him. Fool me, you fool everybody. Easy to fool me. But think about that. He knows what goes on there. Nobody else does there. Yet he still redeems us, and he still loves us every single day of our lives. Let's please him with good things. And I'd love to think the Lord looks down upon the fellowship and thinks, this is great. This is what I want. This is why I died for you, to be here in a great work, in a great fellowship with fantastic people all around you there. The fellowship is such a precious thing. So let's build upon it. Let's get it bigger. Let's make it better, look after each other, and do all those things there. And be thankful to Jesus Christ, who's taken us from where we are, in dirt, in captivity, where we had no hope, no kinsman who was ready to come and get us there. We had a huge debt that nobody was ever going to take on. We had a huge burden that we were carrying around with us, and the kinsman would never have taken that on. But Jesus Christ came. The second kinsman said, I'll take that. I'll deal with that. I'll look after that. I'll take that on. That isn't a problem. I'll do it. And I'll die for you and shed my blood in your place. Wow. The hero arrived and said, I will do that, and paid the price. And all people said, we'll leave it there.